So, Father, we pray now as we open the word and open our hearts. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, great. Let's be seated. We're in the book of Luke. In fact, we are right at the end of the book of Luke. Have you noticed? We've had this journey through this incredible gospel, and we're right at in the last few verses. And fittingly, the last verses speak about what we call the Great Commission, which is the last words and instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples to take the gospel into all the world and to preach the gospel. And it's fitting with us as we think about India and the gospel going forth. In Luke 24, the last chapter, we see the first appearances of Jesus, first to Mary at the tomb, and then the women, and then Peter, and then the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then he comes to the upper room where all of the disciples are meeting, and he reminds them of two things. Jesus says to them, I told you that this was going to happen before time, and he also tells them that this was all had to happen to fulfill what the prophets had spoken. And we find this in verse 44. He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Notice those words. These things must be fulfilled. Why? First of all, to fulfill the prophets, but also to provide a way, of course, for salvation. And the things that he's referring to is the expected Messiah would actually die on the cross, be laid in the tomb, and rise again on the third day. This was not on the radar for the Jewish mind who was expecting the Messiah. They were looking for the king who would come to set up the kingdom. So they had a blind spot, if you will, and they didn't recognize this. And Jesus says to them, listen, I told you before this was going to happen, and all of the prophets have predicted it. This is also what he said to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in this same chapter, where he said, ought not Christ to have suffered to enter into his glory? And he, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded in the scriptures concerning himself. And he does the same now with all the disciples in the upper room. And I'm sure their hearts were burning also as he did that. In verse 45, and then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And I don't know about you, when I hear that, I think, oh, we need him to open our understanding also. Amen. And we love that principle. It's close to our hearts, the principle of illumination, that God opens the eyes. He opens the scriptures. It's him that gives us that understanding. But notice, he opened their understanding what? That they might comprehend the scriptures. And here what he's speaking about is the Old Testament scriptures. Of course, they didn't have the New Testament yet. That they would understand the Old Testament prophecies and shadows that all look to the fact that he would die and raise again. He was showing them through the scriptures how the Messiah would suffer and that his death would fulfill those prophecies. Again, difficult for them to grasp, so much so that he had to open their understanding that they could comprehend that. And he said to them, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ, for the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. This is what needed to be hammered home by the angel, by Jesus, and of course, all confirming what the prophets had always said. It was written and necessary. There it is again. It's necessary to fulfill the scriptures and to provide a way for salvation. And verse 47, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And here is what we call the Great Commission. It's recorded in some form or measure in each of the Gospels. You think of the Gospels and their purpose to lay out the person and the ministry of Christ, focusing on the cross, death, resurrection, and they all end with this word that Jesus gives his disciples, now you are witnesses of these things and you have a message, so go. It seems that they are, the context for each of those are different. it suggests that he repeated it in several occasions. Here in Luke and also on into Luke part 2, the book of Acts, it seems like that's the last time he gives the commission. In Mark 16, he says, "Go into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature." In John's account, he says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven." Speaking of the preaching and the application of the gospel. And we pick it up in Matthew's account, the fullest expression of the commission, we could say. In verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Notice, before any command, before any other word or commission, he wants them to know that. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Before I give you this command on what you should do, it's important for you to understand and know that. And that's why verse 29 starts with the words, "Go therefore." Therefore, because all authority is given to me and I am sending you, then go and make disciples. Some translate this, "therefore go," as you are going. In other words, missions is not about geographics. It's wherever you are in your life, that as you are going, you have the opportunity to share and be a witness to others of the gospel. Where does evangelism happen? Some people think evangelism happens in the church, and it should certainly happen there also. We are an evangelical church, and you notice we give an altar call at the end of sermons, and we preach the gospel again and again and again. But evangelism essentially happens, or should happen, in the lives of believers in our life, in the world. That God has us in certain places, rubbing elbows with certain people in different walks of life. That is our opportunity and our mission field. We're not all called to overseas missions, although some may be, but missions is a mindset, not a place. I'm at the bus stop, I'm at the laundromat, or I'm at the guy, I see him often, and I pray that maybe God will give me the opportunity, or I take a step of faith and I initiate to open that conversation that I might share with him. We all have natural fears about that. Don't think you're the only one. Join the club. We have natural apprehension about broaching that subject or sharing the gospel. But I would encourage you in this, that more people actually want to hear the gospel than you imagine. And when you have that moment, when you're able to have a heart-to-heart with people, and one-on-one especially, you'll find more often than not that people are in some measure receptive to the gospel. And we have a conviction that they need the Lord. And what greater news could they hear than that? If someone is going through something and maybe they come to you, a good way to respond is to say, well, I'm a Christian. And as a Christian, you know, start the conversation that way. That I have had struggles, but I know what God has meant in my life, etc. And before you know it, you will stumble into the gospel and how you became a believer. And God, of course, is working in their hearts. So he says, "Go therefore and make disciples." And we know that disciple means a learner. And you can't be a learner without the Bible. For that's what we are learning. That's God's self-revelation in specific. So that's so centrally important for us as a believer and, of course, as a church, the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Where there is the Word of God that is being taught, there you find disciples who are learning. And I've, you know, in our church, it's so encouraging to see hunger. You know, last week after the service, there was a young man who came in and he accepted Christ as his Savior. There are several in the church only become believers this year, and they were on the Christianity Explored, and they come to the services, and people tell me, "I'm just so hungry for the Bible. I feel like I'm learning. I feel like I'm growing." And that is so wonderful. And we thank God for that. And may it be in all of our hearts, no matter how long we've been believers. And he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The command clearly goes beyond just the 11, because he says, "I'm with you to the end of the age." He's not only talking to the 11, but the commission extends to the end of the age. And here is the promise to every believer following and every generation following. Jesus says, I am with you. And the command to go and to make disciples is sandwiched between, I have all authority and I am with you always. Therefore, go. And we find great courage and assurance in knowing that, that really the work of drawing and winning a soul is not our work, but Christ does it through us. Sometimes despite us, he will do it. He will use us as available vessels. And notice the words in this passage, all authority, all nations, all things, and with you all ways. He is with us, and he is working with us and through us. We're very aware as a church, as believers, as a pastor, that the drawing and the unveiling and the growth that takes place in a believer's life or in a local church is the work of God. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Notice he didn't say, you will build my church. And he didn't say, I will build your church. And he definitely didn't say, you will build your church. He said, I will build my church. So in 1 Corinthians 3:7, it says, he that waters is nothing and he that sows is nothing, but God gives the increase. And then it says, but we are co-laborers with him. What a marvel. What an incredible thing that he would choose to use us as we might be available to him. In Mark 16, at the end of, I've missed that part. Yeah, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. Oh, there it is. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And notice that word amen on the end is outside of the quotes. That's what Jesus said, and the amen is what Matthew adds. Matthew quotes Jesus, and then he just has to say amen. That's how he ends his gospel. And then in Mark 16, in his account, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere. Notice this, the Lord working with them. The Lord who had ascended, and the Holy Spirit promised to be sent, was working with them. Matthew gives us that account. And then back in Luke's account, he says, you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses. Witnesses of what things? They are witnesses that these messianic prophecies of the death of the Messiah and the resurrection of the Messiah had been fulfilled. You are witnesses of that. You are eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, the resurrected Messiah. And the word witness is where we get our English word martyr, because so many of those witnesses actually did give their life for their faith. Matthew was killed by the sword when he was preaching in Ethiopia. Mark in Alexandria was dragged through the city. Luke was hanged on an olive tree in Greece. And we don't know the accuracy of all these stories, but you can do your own research. James was beheaded in Jerusalem. That's recorded in Acts. James the Less was thrown off the temple wall. He didn't die. He was stoned to death. Philip was hanged in Phrygia. Bartholomew was flayed and then beheaded. Andrew was bound to a cross with ropes until he died. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Thomas was run through with a lance. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned by the Jews in Thessalonica. Paul was beheaded in Rome, and Peter was crucified upside down. For the rest of their days, they were witnesses. Why? They gave their life as witnesses. Why? Because they knew what they saw was true. This is very powerful proof for the reality of the resurrection, for who would give their life for something that you knew was not true. But they gave their life because they knew that it was true. In Acts 4:20, they say, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and that we have heard. So, the gospel is to be preached in his name in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and then he says, you are witnesses of these things. But that's a little daunting, isn't it? The prospect of that. The commission is quite something for us to consider. How could we do that? So he answers it in verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, speaking of the Holy Spirit that would come. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And this marries with the verse in Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And there it is again, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Back to Luke in verse 50. And he led them as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. This is identified with the Mount of Olives. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried on up into the heaven. And Luke gives us this account of the ascension in Luke and also in Acts. And our last two verses here. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Obviously, they would be filled with joy because now they are finally persuaded and have understanding of who he was and what he had accomplished for them. It's the last verse, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. In the temple, praising him and blessing him with a full, clear understanding of who he was and that he had fulfilled the scriptures, that he had finished the work on the cross, provided a way for salvation through the gospel. And we have the gospel. Have you ever considered that, what a privilege it is to be a Christian, to be a believer, to have this Bible, to not fear being persecuted for your faith, to have the open opportunity to let that be known? What a privilege it is to know what we know, to have what we have, to say what we say, to believe what we believe. We are so greatly privileged to be called Christians. And Luke, just as Matthew, concludes his gospel with the word, Amen. And maybe we find that word in our hearts this morning when we think about the gospel, when we think about the cross, when we think about the Great Commission, when we think about how people need the Lord. And we have the gospel and we say amen. With Andrew, we say amen, right? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. And may we have an amen in our hearts as we think about who you are, all that you've done, fulfilling the prophets, making a way for the sinner to be saved. Oh, what a wonderful message it is, not a message of religion or works, but a message of grace. A message of eternal life as a gift given to anyone who will simply believe. Perhaps there's someone here this morning even or watching online and you're not sure of your salvation. If you died today, you maybe have a question mark there if you would go to heaven. We would encourage you that your faith cannot be in what you do for God. But it must be only in what Jesus has done for you. Put your faith in him, even in this moment. Say, oh, Jesus, you are the Savior, and I ask for salvation today. I don't deserve it. I can't work for it or earn it. But I receive it as a free gift. For you have said, whoever believes, whoever receives by faith will be saved by grace. Come into my life, Jesus, and be my Savior. Lead me on. And for all of us today, we ask you to hide these things in our hearts, stir our hearts as we think about these words, and bless our time and fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.